This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Nehemiah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Nehemiah as he teaches through chapters 1 through 3.
Nehemiah is a fascinating type of the Holy Spirit. Hey, Jesus wants to rebuild the walls of our lives. Some of us have been beaten up. Our lives have been torn down. We are in ruins because of the sin either has been inflicted upon us or that we've been involved in. Our emotional stability, our spiritual health, our personal character, our sense of dignity, our relational happiness, our presence of mind. For some of us, it's been torn down. It's been beat up and it needs to be built back up. We need to rebuild the walls of our lives. Understand, Jesus' intention for you is to help you rebuild those walls. Jesus is your Nehemiah. The Holy Spirit is your Nehemiah. On the cross, Jesus financed the operation, just as the king, Artaxerxes, financed Nehemiah's operation. But the king sent an agent, Nehemiah, to help with the work. And though Jesus has financed the reconstruction of your life on the cross, he sends a foreman, a job steward, to help with the work, to accomplish it on site in your life. And who is that worker? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. The Spirit's objective in our lives is to fill in the gaps and repair the damage that sin has caused. And like Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit also, he comes with three tools. First of all, the letters. Your permission to start over. What is that? That's God's word, these black and red letters. This is the book that gives you permission to start your life over, to know you're forgiven, to stake the claim that you've been forgiven and that you're in Christ Jesus. You have permission to start over through these letters. Also, the Holy Spirit brings the lumber, the supplies. And what are those? They're the gifts and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts, spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. These are the things we use to rebuild our lives. And then third, through the Holy Spirit, we get leadership. The Holy Spirit begins to lead us. He begins to guide us. He knows our hearts better than we do. And he knows exactly where we need to get fixed and where we need to get fit. Through God's truth and God's blessing and God's guidance, we can rebuild the walls of our lives. The Holy Spirit comes with letters and with lumber and with leadership, just as Nehemiah did. Verse 12, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do. Now here's a mark of good leadership. God is putting a plan in place. The organization Nehemiah hatches is not his own scheme. He says in verse 12, God had put it in my heart. I like how the New English Bible puts it. What my God was prompting me to do. God is filling the heart and mind of Nehemiah with all kinds of creative ideas. But Nehemiah keeps his cards close to his vest until he's ready to act. He arose at night, and only with a few men did he take with him. Here's what I've discovered. When a leader walks around mumbling half-cocked plans and half-baked ideas, people label him a dreamer. Or worse, a babbler, and they lose confidence in his leadership. This is why Nehemiah doesn't open his mouth until he is sure of what God wants him to do. Only a few trusted confidants were with him on this nighttime stroll. He says, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. He was trying to low-key this walk around the wall. He wants to survey the damage without drawing a lot of public attention. Nehemiah needs to finish his plan before he proceeds. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Nehemiah now sees firsthand what he's up against. And I'm sure it was such a shock to see the devastation that up until now he had only heard about. You know, the Hebrew word translated viewed in verse 13, and it's used again in verse 15. It's actually a medical term. It means probing a wound to see the extent of the damage. Nehemiah is inspecting this wall in detail. The right remedy is dependent on a good diagnosis. From the gates and the landmarks he mentions, it seems that Nehemiah starts out on the west side of Jerusalem, and he walks counterclockwise, first south, then east, then north, then back to where he started. And though it was night, though it was dark, Nehemiah had a lot more vision than a lot of men see in the light of day. This man could see what needed to be done and what had to be accomplished. He says in verse 14, "Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass." In other words, the rubble was so thick, the path was so cluttered, that Nehemiah had to trudge the rest of the way on foot. "And so I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned." Verse 16. "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." Nehemiah keeps all his plans under his hat, his hard hat, I guess you could say. And in keeping with the analogy of the work of the Holy Spirit, I hope you realize that the Spirit of the living God has taken many a nighttime stroll around the walls of your life. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit searches the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He exposes areas of our lives in need of repair and in need of refurbishment. The Holy Spirit knows where you need to be fixed and how you need to be fit. Finally, in verse 17, Nehemiah addresses the Jews. He reveals his plan. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" And notice Nehemiah's appeal is along two lines. First, he points to the people's distress. Second, he appeals to God's glory among the nations. The condition of the walls of the city of God have brought shame to his name. It has injured his reputation. In essence, Nehemiah is saying to the citizens of Jerusalem, "Let's rebuild these walls for our good and for God's glory." It was a convincing rationale. This is why we need to build the walls of our lives. This is why we need to build strong walls within our church for our good and also for God's glory. I also love the directness here of Nehemiah. He shoots straight. He cuts right to the chase. Peterson's paraphrase captures the force of Nehemiah's appeal to the Jews. It reads like this: "Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer." Boy, that's what Nehemiah was saying. You know, a good leader doesn't gloss over the issues. And he doesn't try to put a good face on a bad situation just so everybody can walk away feeling good. When he recognizes a problem, he exposes it and he presents a solution. Nehemiah continues, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." The Jews make a commitment to do their part in this project. You know, every work of God consists of two parts. There is God's part and there is our part. It's been said, we can't do God's part and God won't do our part. A work of God is always a tag team venture. God plays the leading role, but we also have a part to play. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says it succinctly, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God works in us to produce our work for God. Always remember, there are two parts to a work of God. There's God's part, and that's most important. But then there's also a part for us to play, and we need to be faithful. We need to set our hand to the good work God calls us to do. Chapter 2 closes with the three stooges. Here they are. No, no, no. Not Curly, Larry, and Moe, but Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. In verse 19, Nehemiah tells us, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Now, these men are going to be Nehemiah's nemesis throughout the construction. Their assaults begin with mockery, but their opposition becomes more intense as progress is made. Understand, Nehemiah's mission was a threat to all three of these men, but for different reasons. Sanballat was a Samaritan whose political ambitions would be curtailed by a fortified Jerusalem and a Jewish presence there. Tobiah was an Ammonite with connections among the Jews. He had ties and influences even among the priests that are about to be snipped by Nehemiah. Geshem was a rich Arab whose trade and his business interest in Jerusalem would have been upset by a strong Jewish city. So each of these guys, they have their own agenda. They probably didn't agree on anything else except for their hatred of Nehemiah and for the Jews. They become a unified opposition against Nehemiah. Initially, they mock him, but they will eventually do far more. And I hope you know that when you begin to participate in a mission for God, expect opposition. Somebody once said, if you don't believe in the devil, just try serving the Lord for a while. Nehemiah rarely felt the devil's fury in the cozy confines of that Persian palace. But now, as he decides to bear a burden for God, an intense battle begins to rage around him. In verse 20, Nehemiah stands up to his enemies. I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Sounds like a Marine, doesn't he? We're going to kick butt. Hey, a good leader refuses to be intimidated by the sneers and jeers of the opposition. Notice Nehemiah countered opposition with position. He knew God's promises, didn't he? The Jews had a God-given right to rebuild and occupy Jerusalem. Sanballat and his cronies had no jurisdiction whatsoever. He knew God's promises. That's what gave him power. And guys, this is how we need to respond to our enemy, Satan. Know who you are in Christ. Know your position in Christ. When we're assured of our rights and privileges as a child of God, we can stake our claim. We can stand our ground. We can resist the enemy's threats. Like Nehemiah, you and I, we counter opposition with position. Now, chapter 3 reveals that Nehemiah was not only a motivator, but he was an organizer. Nehemiah knew the answer to the riddle, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And this was his plan for this colossal undertaking of rebuilding the walls. He divided the walls into one bite at a time, into small sections. And then he assigned each of these sections to a different family. Again, Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ministries of the Spirit is to help you and I find our place in the body of Christ. The Spirit bestows upon us callings and ministries and gifts. And then he assigns us a place on the wall where we can be of help building the kingdom. God wants every Christian to be on the wall in their place, not off the wall. Chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built, and on it goes. Each family had their place on the wall. Be on the wall. Find your place and get to work. Be on the wall, not off the wall. And don't beat your head against the wall. Be on the wall. Notice verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. What a poor example. These guys were prima donnas. These leaders down from Tekoa, they weren't willing to lift a finger. They were allergic to hard work. The Tekoites, they worked, but not their leaders, sad to say. Verse 8, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. It's interesting, the broad wall was part of the wall that was built by King Hezekiah. And it's still intact today, at least a portion of it. You can go to Jerusalem with Pastor Sandy on his next trip, and you can see the broad wall right in the heart of the old city of Jerusalem. Notice, too, these men who melted gold and who made jewelry, these men who were skilled in combining spices and oils to make sweet scents and perfumes, now suddenly they pick up hard hats and picks and shovels and trowels, and they go to work. It just made sense to go to work on the wall. You know, at times, we have to set aside what we like to do in order to do what needs to be done. That's true in the church often. There's all kinds of things we want to do, but what needs to be done? That's why they set aside their jewelry making and their perfume making, and they got to work on the wall. Notice verse 10. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumphah. Boy, I don't know. I'm going to have to apologize to him when I get to heaven. Harumap. I could say that 10 times. It'd be different every time, you know. This Jediah, he made repairs in front of his house. Notice this. He didn't go down the street. He didn't go to the other side of the city. Notice he started to work in front of his own house. Has it ever dawned on you that the first place God wants you serving Him, the first place you need to get serious about being a Christian and a follower of Jesus, is in your own house? Being a better son, being a better daughter, being a better wife to your husband, or a better husband to your wife. That's where it starts. Being a better parent to your kids, or being a better kid to your parents. That's where it all starts, guys. They started the work in front of their own house. Howard Hendricks used to say, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. Verse 12, and next to him was Shalom, the son of Holehesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Notice, next to Shalom, his kids worked alongside him. Notice this. This is a smart guy. He got his family involved serving the Lord with him. He and his daughters, they work together. That's great. Several years ago, Discipleship Magazine ran an article. It was entitled, Making Ministry a Family Affair. Here's an excerpt. Busy schedules and the stresses of life tend to pull family members apart, but serving Christ together in a ministry produces a strong bond that holds family members together. I think this is important. The family that serves together stays together. Find ways to serve the Lord alongside your spouse and kids, and it might add great meaning to your family life. Skip down to verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east. You remember the Nethinim, they were the servants of the temple. They were sort of the temple water boys. They were the guys that carried water and kept the laver full. And thus, notice, they lived near the water gate. That makes sense. And so it was there that they worked on the wall. I understand that Rabbi Nixon also supervised some work near the water gate several years ago. Verse 27, after them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. You remember the men of Tekoa? Minus their leaders? They had already built a portion of the wall back near the fish gate. Verse 5. Here they pull some double duty. They finished early, and so rather than go and sip lemonade, they decided to tackle another section of the wall. Verse 32. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. And here we are, back where we started. He began at the sheep gate. He went west counterclockwise. Here's what he did. Verse 3, the fish gate. Verse 6, the old gate. Verse 13, the valley gate and refuse gate. Verse 15, the fountain gate. Verse 26, the water gate. Verse 28, the horse gate. Verse 29, the east gate. Verse 31, the Mikkad gate or the inspection gate. And the question arises, why did he go in this order? Now remember, there are no accidents with the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, you can look on any page in Scripture, and guess who you'll find if you look hard enough? You'll find Jesus. In the volume of the book, it was written of Jesus. Jesus is everywhere in this book. You just have to look for him, including Nehemiah chapter 3. Notice this. Pay attention. Notice that order that we just went through in chapter 3. The Christian life starts at the sheep gate. You embrace Jesus as your sacrifice. As the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, your sins are covered through his sacrifice. The Christian life begins. Next, you go to the fish gate. Because the first thing Jesus says to you is he wants you to be a fisher of men. He's called you to share with others what he's done in your life. Then you go to the old gate. And you go back to this book. And you start studying the unchangeable truths of God's word at the old gate. And then there are times when we find ourselves in the valley gate. And we need encouragement. We're a little down. Invariably, that takes us to the refuse gate, where we have to toss out some garbage from our lives, where we have to look at some of the garbage and trash that's piled up that we need to get rid of. And that's when, once we've done that, that's when the Holy Spirit refreshes us at the fountain gate. And his joy begins to bubble up again in our hearts. We're cleansed with the water of the word at the water gate. And then we find strength at the horse gate. And the journey continues on and on for you and I as Christians until Jesus returns. For when he does, he will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, the scripture says, and he will enter Jerusalem through what gate? The Eastern Gate. And there he will judge the nations at the inspection gate or the Mifkat gate. Hey, embedded in Nehemiah chapter 3, you find a wall-to-wall account of the story of the Bible right here in this chapter. But here's the take-home lesson in Nehemiah chapter 3. God is building strong walls at Calvary Chapel, and each one of us has a place in that work. Hey, if the wall is 95% complete, but there's one small crack, then we're still vulnerable. Wild beasts or foreign invaders or false doctrine can get in and wreak havoc. That's why every one of us has to close in the gaps, has to find our place on the wall and be about the work God has called us to do. If there's a gap, it endangers the whole of the body. That's why every one of you is important. And every member of this church should be a minister of this church. Let me close with a great quote that makes this point. Even though my keyboard is an old model, it works very well except for one key. You'd think with all the other keys functioning properly, one key not working would not be noticed. But just one key out of whack seems to ruin the whole effort. You may say, well, I am only one person. No one will ever notice if I don't quite do my best. But it does make a difference, because to be an effective church needs active participation by everyone to the best of his or her ability. So the next time you think you're not important, remember my keyboard. You are a key person.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to open the scriptures up to us and teach from the powerful book of Nehemiah. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, take a look at the writings of Pastor Sandy under the Articles tab. These articles discuss ministries of the church and specific issues followers of Jesus come up against, answering questions many have about the Christian life. Over in the shop, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta area? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come see us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us as well? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today and being a part of our ministry. Join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.